First Sunday in Advent, and Ed and Nancy Nelson are coming to help us with that here, lighting it in a minute. But our first candle today is hope, and that we know that the Advent wreath just guides us through the month of December as we look toward Christmas. And the glowing flames of the candles remind us of the Star of Bethlehem, but more importantly, they remind us of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The lighting of the candles calls us to worship and to set this time apart as holy.
The first candle to be lit is the hope or prophecy candle. This reminds us that Christ's coming was revealed by God through the prophets hundreds of years before he was born. Some of our most cherished words concerning the coming of Christ are from Isaiah.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9:2-6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
And so we begin our season of Advent.
Thank you. Well, today we're going to do two things. We are going to celebrate. As we begin the Advent season, we're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus. But then after a while, we're going to skip 33 plus years ahead of that original time, and we're going to commemorate. That's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We commemorate. So we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and after that, we're going to continue to worship as we commemorate. So let's think about that today as we continue. I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Our text today is Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. I'd invite you, please, to stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired, all-sufficient, glorious Word. The words will be on your screen as well today. Father, as we come before you, God, at this special time of year, God, challenging because of all that's happened in the last year, but Father God, still a glorious time that cannot be taken away from us, God, because we celebrate something that God is immutable. It is unchangeable. It is everlasting, what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living a perfect life and for dying for our sins. We think about all of that today as we continue to worship you. Bless us, touch us, save the lost, revive your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8, our text is, or chapter 2 rather, verse 8. Our text is verses 8 through 14. But let me just back up a couple of verses. These won't be on your screen, but just to bring us into our text today. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. Verse 6 says, "And so it was that while they," that is Mary and Joseph, "were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. It was time for her to have the baby. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So that leads us into what happens next. "And there were," verse 8, "in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be, or this rather, shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Today's message is from exuberant praise to Advent, praising the hope of glory. And you may be seated. We just got done with a series of messages that I titled Exuberant Praise. We looked at several of the Psalms, and I preached a few messages in regard to exuberant praise. Of course, exuberant praise is that explosive and dynamic and passionate praise to God. And we could go on and describe what exuberant means and exuberant and what exuberant praise means. But that's basically what we do when we so passionately praise God. And we see that in the Psalms that we studied and in others as well. It's just the way that we should give God glory. Intense expression to the one who gave it all for us. And then we come to this season of Advent. Advent being the season of celebration of the coming of Christ into the world. That's what Advent means. 4 Sundays before Christmas, which starts today, we have the lighting of the candle, which is part of what we call an Advent wreath. Now, different denominations do it differently, but basically it's the same. It's the lighting of the candles to remind us of some things. Hope and love and joy and peace. The fifth candle being the Christ candle, the true light of the world. And so we've done this for years, and I thank Miss Dot for leading us in this way and helping us do this and putting that together for us. I appreciate that, and I'm sure we all do, because it means so much. Today, the hope candle was lit. This morning, Brother James and Miss Dot lit the hope candle. And then this morning, later at our service now, Brother Eddie and Miss Nancy lit that hope candle. And we appreciate that. And as it burns before us, I want us to think about that wonderful hope and praising the hope of glory. Here in Luke chapter 2, we find what we could call the ultimate scene of that exuberant praise that we just talked about. As praise is given to the Lord God Almighty, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the hope of glory. Hence today's title, From Exuberant Praise to Advent, Praising the Hope of Glory. So we'll begin our Advent messages and connect it to the exuberant praise messages as well. Angels came down from glory and eventually formed a choir, one angel at first and then a host of angels who gave glory to the Lord, whose sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary we will remember, and we will worship Him through communion and partaking of the Lord's Supper in just a bit. So we're doing a lot today. A lot's involved in this particular service. I thought that this particular message would be a good transition from exuberant praise to the entrance of the Prince of Peace, from adoration to Advent. Jesus is the center of attention here. He was all the time. He has been the object of all of our praise. We praise God for many things. We see in the Old Testament how the saints of God praised God. We read in the Psalms how we are to praise God. But it all centers around the very center of the universe Himself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price for us. He is coming. Was prophesied. Matter of fact, the hope candle that was lit today has to do with the prophecy of Christ's coming. He is the hope of our salvation. He is the hope of glory, and we worship Him today. But He was prophesied. He was even prophesied in the Psalms that we just read, and some of the others as well, as well as the other Old Testament books. He was prophesied, or the coming of the Messiah was prophesied there. And His accomplished work when He did come is what brings us here today and every Lord's Day, as we focus on Him who became flesh for us and dwelt among us. He's the center of our praise. Now, in the Bethlehem area, we find shepherds, we find sheep, we find angels, and then we hear this exuberant praise that comes forth. And there are three things I want us to see from this scene that I just read to you about this morning. We want to see the glory of God come to light. We want to talk about that hope of glory. The word glory is the word doxa, and it means, or has to do with, honor and praise and worship. It also has to do with appearance. And we find here in this passage a great, glorious appearance of angels. And we read about this glory. So I want to talk about this glory, this hope of glory, this morning. First of all, let's talk about the glory of the Lord. In verses 8 through the first part of verse 10, we read again that there were shepherds in a field near Bethlehem, and they were doing what shepherds do. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. Being a shepherd was not a prestigious job. They were watching animals. But these animals, some of them were probably used for Passover. So they had a very important job. Some would call it a menial task, not a very well-respected job, or someone who is looked up to, but it's just a shepherd, right? Jesus was our great shepherd, and certainly we look up to him. But we find these shepherds out in the field watching their flock. And the Bible says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. I've got something good to tell you, so do not fear.'" So we witness, first of all, in this passage, the glory of the Lord. These shepherds who were gathered together that night watching their flock had a most unusual evening. While watching their sheep, the Lamb of God was born, laid in a manger nearby. These angels who came, the angel first, it might have been Gabriel. He was called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in Luke chapter 1, of course, was identified as Gabriel. Gabriel identified himself as the angel of the Lord who spoke to Zacharias. So it may have been Gabriel. We don't know for sure. But the angel of the Lord came, and later on, there were a host of others. But these angels represented God. They came to bring a message, or the one angel did. He came to bring a message from God. And then the rest of them gave glory to God. There was the glory of the Lord that was shining round about these shepherds who were gathered there that evening. They were in the presence of these magnificent creatures who represented God. These creatures had been in the presence of Almighty God. They were majestic creatures of God, and they exist to serve God. As a matter of fact, these angels that exist today, now a third of them are demonic, evil angels, but the rest of them are considered holy angels of God. These angels not only serve God, but God said they exist to serve and to protect and to help and to minister to the saints of God. Isn't it good to know that angels are watching over us as well? Now, God could do it by himself, but he just chose to use angels. God's just like that. That's just what he does, just the way he rolls, so to speak. So these magnificent creatures now had appeared to these shepherds, these plain old people who kept sheep. These servants of God, can you imagine how they felt when they first saw the angel? And then the angels. The Bible says that they were sore afraid. Now, I thought about that, and I mentioned this morning. I think I know why, Brother Denton, they were sore. Because when the angel appeared, I'm sure they fell to the ground. And I'm sure they got up sore from falling to the ground, right? Amen? Boy, well, I got about as much laugh out of 80 people as I did 10 this morning, so thank you very much. Maybe the last time I'll tell that one. I may have told it before, but anyway. So these shepherds were so afraid. They were so afraid of what they saw. They were fearful, just as Zacharias was when the angel appeared to him in the temple, when he came to tell him about his son, who would also be born miraculously. Not in the same way that Jesus was born. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Now Elizabeth was like Sarah. She wasn't a virgin, but she was an older woman. She was past her prime of having children. But the angel said, "Your wife, Zechariah, is going to have a child. He'll be a forerunner for Christ." John the Baptist, of course, was that child. Of course, Zacharias had a hard time believing that angel. And the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 identified himself as Gabriel and then struck him dumb for doubting him. We know the story. I won't get any further into that story. But understand this, in Luke chapter 12, or 1, chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words. We read, "And when Zacharias saw him," that is Gabriel the angel, "he was troubled and fear fell upon him." So the same thing happened there. When these men of God who loved God, when these shepherds were in the presence of an angel, even just an angel of the Lord, not the Lord himself, but an angel and angels of the Lord, they were fear struck. They were awestruck. But the angel said to them, "Fear not." You don't have to fear. I know it's natural to fear because of what they saw. It wasn't normal. They saw something a lot bigger, a lot stronger, a lot more majestic and magnificent than any of us are. And so we hear these shepherds and see these shepherds trembling and the angel saying, "Fear not." They were fearful just as Zacharias was and others were in the presence of the glory of the Lord. But then that brings us to glory in a manger. Because in the second part of verse 10, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, the scripture says, "For behold," you don't have to fear. Look to me. I'm going to tell you something. The angel said, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. In other words, I'm bringing you the news, the good news that Jesus is coming to save your soul. Jesus is coming to provide for you to get to God. He's come to reconcile you to Almighty God. He's come to redeem you. He's come to purchase you. That's good news. That's great joy. It produces great joy. And that news is for all people. We are commanded by Jesus before he ascended to the Father to go into all the world and to preach this good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ saves, that Jesus Christ came to die for us. The gospel message. But here lies this glory in a manger. So the angel says to them, "Fear not." Why? Because of the good tidings that brings great joy for all people. But what was this? What was this great joy? What was this? What were these good tidings for all people? It was the birth of the Savior. That's what the angel said. He mentioned the Savior. That's not used much in the Gospels. I think it's just used a couple of times. Here and over in John chapter 4, verses 41 and 42. You know the story where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And that Samaritan woman, after talking to Jesus, was touched by the power of God, and she was changed from what she was to what she would become, and that is a new creature in Christ. And so she went back to her village, and she told all the people there about what Jesus had done for her, as any good Christian ought to do. "This is what Jesus did for me," like the angels. She brought great joy through the good tidings for these people. And so she went back and she told them that, and then they heard Jesus for themselves. These men did, and this is what the Bible says, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed Christ," here it is, "the Savior of the world." The Savior. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, but just two times in the Gospels. The Savior of the world. Jesus is called many things. He's called here, as he was in John 4, the Savior. Called here by angels, or by an angel, what he would be called later on, by Samaritans. He's the Savior. The word Savior, or saved, is the word soter. And it's where we get our term soteriology from, the study of salvation. It has to do with God delivering us. It refers to the Messiah coming, the one rather who would save us from our sins. He therefore is the Savior. The angel said, "A Savior is born." And this is where you will find him. The glory of God will be wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laid down of all places where cattle are, where animals eat, in a trough, in a manger. The glory of heaven. The second person of the divine triune Godhead, the Son of God, sent by the Father, conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost, the third person of the triune Godhead, was lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He'd wrapped himself in human flesh, and he came in the form of a baby, not a king, not a mighty warrior, but a frail little baby. And he condescended so much that he wasn't born in a hotel or a hospital, but in a manger. That's where he was. Glory in a manger. Do you ever stop to think about just that aspect of Advent, that aspect of Christ coming, that aspect of the incarnation, that aspect of Christmas? Do you ever just stop to think about what Jesus did for us in that he condescended to us, in that he humiliated himself? The Son of God. God himself became one of us. You ever looked at yourself in a mirror? You didn't see much, did you? You might have thought it was much. But just look a few years later. That much becomes less, doesn't it? And less. Yeah, that good look becomes wrinkled. And you might have to even limp up to the mirror, right? And while you're looking, you might have to sneeze and cough. Right? You just have a problem because you're a human, right? Jesus Christ became one of us. Think about that. Glory in a manger. The glory of God shone round about them and told them about the news of glory being laid in a manger. And then we come to glory to God. Glory of the Lord, glory in a manger, and glory to God, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, boy, they'd been through a lot as it was. I mean, can you imagine the angel Gabriel appearing? Now, by far, I'm sure the biggest person in this church is Goober. And that's why I named him Gabriel, right? And sometimes when I'm reading this, honestly, I have to watch myself. I want to call Gabriel Goober. And I have to say, you can't do that. That's Gabriel. This is Goober, right? But I guess he'd make a good Gabriel because he's so big. And he loves that so much. He's so blessed that his dad's just picking on him so much over there. He's sitting in the Gabriel chair, right? That's the angel chair, right? I'll hush now. But you know what? This angel was so formidable. And caused them to be so fearful. And now, suddenly, there was others. There were others. There was with the angel, a multitude. That means a whole lot of angels. Of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Suddenly, a burst of innumerable angels were there. When John wrote the book of the Revelation, reporting to us what he saw. After he saw Jesus and after we read the messages to those seven churches in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 of Revelation, John says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Just like here, multitude of angels, right? Round about the throne and the beast and the elder and the number of them, and then he gives us a number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's not an exact number. That's just a way of expressing that there were millions of angels there, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They were praising God there. They were praising God on earth right here. Glory to God they were giving. These countless number of angels were there giving God that glory. Again, can you imagine this one angel and now millions of angels? They weren't just a praise team. They were a choir and a big one. And I don't know if they were singing. A lot of times we say that angels sing, but at least they were saying. And they were saying, to these shepherds and around these shepherds and to the Lord, praise you, Lord. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now we read that, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But we also could read it this way, glory to God in the highest and on earth, and then peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Glory to the Jehovah that the Jews knew about, that they worshiped, Some of them have gotten off base. They couldn't believe the prophecies because they had tainted their minds with the traditions of man, just like we do today. But many understood that God was God, and they raised their hands to God, and they gave glory to God, and they praised God. And these angels were praising the God of heaven, the one who created everything. And now they were saying, praise God on earth, because he's one of us. He's a baby in a manger. Praise be to God. Giving him glory, this great choir of angels. God in heaven, God on earth, peace and goodwill to those who will believe. Perhaps the angels were giving us a glance at what Jesus would later converse with Nicodemus about when he said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus was saying, he gave me. He sent me. Born in a manger as a baby, grew up to be a grown man, 30-something years old when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, for God so sent me that whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. As he conversed with Thomas over in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps the angel was giving us a glimpse of that truth, that God had sent his only begotten Son, and only through him could man have reconciliation to God. Only through him could man have redemption. Only through him could man be saved. And so we see here and hear here and read here about the glory given to God. So we experience, even in this passage here that we often refer to at Christmas time, the glory of the Lord, and then glory in a manger, and then glory to God. The angel came and bam! The shepherds were fearful. And then the message came about glory in a manger. And then there was praise to God, exuberant praise to God, giving glory to God. So you can see the vital connection between that exuberant praise series of messages and then the coming of the Prince of Peace, which we enter into today, the celebration of that, the first advent. So we, with the angels, we give God glory. Along with them, we give God glory. Why would we not? We have opportunity, we have privilege to, with the angels, to say, hey, I joined that choir. I want to say with Gabriel and with Michael and all the other angels that are unnamed in Scripture, the innumerable company of the angels of God, the host of God, I want to join with them. My frail, weak self wants to join these majestic creatures and begin to give God the praise and glory, because we can, hallelujah to God, we can praise him and worship him and say glory to God in the highest. So we should give God that glory. We should dote over that baby. You know how when a baby's born, how you dote over it and how you talk to it. And that baby, when that baby, and I've been there, folks, several times, and continue to do so. Caleb's going to give me another grandchild, or he and Olivia, and then praise God for that. And then I've got two, and who knows what the rest will give me. Amen? We'll have these grandkids, and we'll dote over them like we've doted over all of them. And when that baby comes out, and they wheel that baby out in that little box, little plastic box, and that baby's eyes open up and begins to look around, you just dote over that. You just melt. Oh, some of you right now go, oh, my God. You can see it now. You see your youngins, you see your grandyoungins, you see all of that. And you saw how precious that is. They become the center of attention. Folks, a bomb could go off outside and you wouldn't even know it because the baby's there. Jesus Christ is the baby to dote over because he is the center of the universe. He's not just a little baby in a manger. He grew to be a strong man and he gave his life. Our great God became a man for us. And so we praise this morning. As we celebrate, we praise the hope of glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I like what God says. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we can give that praise to the hope of glory today. And I would say to you today, before we continue with this service of commemoration, would you join the celebration? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this Christ child who was born in a manger, not just to be doted over and to be looked at as a sweet little baby in a manger, but to realize this is the Savior of the world. He came to die for my sins. Would you today realize that He died for you? If you've never been saved, you may be listening through Facebook, or you may be here this morning downstairs, upstairs. I don't know where you may be, but under the sound of my voice today, I would say to you, those who are under the sound of my voice, I would say that you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would say to you that today would be the day of your salvation. I pray that God would save your soul and bring you into that relationship, that awesome relationship of being His child. Would you trust Him as Savior today, this Christ child that we celebrate? It's more than just a season of celebration. It's an actual person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the grave, who saves souls. Would you trust Him? Church member, would you recommit your life to Him today? I know things are very challenged this Christmas season. We don't know how it will turn out. But will you just commit yourself to Him like never before? No time like the present. If you ever need to talk to me about any of this, always know that I'm available. Just reach out to me. Love to talk to you. Love to pray with you. Love to see Jesus Christ come into your heart and life, make a difference in your life. Now, as we continue this service today, let's commemorate why He came. Let's commemorate why He came. Let's prepare our hearts to continue to worship as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. This morning, as we have been distributed our elements here, again, I will ask if you do not have a cup, a prepackaged Lord's Supper element or juice and wafer, then you raise your hand and we'll get you one. If you don't have one and you'd like to participate this morning, your heart's right with God. As a born-again child of God, if you need one, raise your hand. I think we're good. So this morning as we continue, I want us to look at a passage again over in 1 Corinthians that I often refer to when we have the Lord's Supper so that our hearts may be prepared, so that we'll understand what it's all about. Understand that we are here celebrating this morning the hope of glory. We've lit a candle. We've preached a message about this hope. We've given praise to God as the angels did here, as we see in this wonderful scene. But as we continue this morning, we will commemorate what He did for us 33 years after that time when He hung upon a cross and bled for us and died for us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." I read that passage because we need to prepare our hearts for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not something we take lightly. What Paul was saying there is that for Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper, they need to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in their lives, basically. That you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. If there's anything in your life that's between you and God, now is the time to confess that to God and trust His forgiveness and trust Him to prepare your heart to receive the Lord's Supper, as we commemorate, as we continue to worship the Lord. So right now, I just want you to bow your heads in these moments of silence and seek the Lord. If there's anything in your life, Christian, and this is for Christians, for those whose hearts are right with God, but Christian, if there's anything in your heart that would keep you from partaking of that this morning of the Lord's Supper, then just talk to God about it right now. Confess that sin before God. Father, as we come, God, we do come for the very purpose of just simply making sure that our hearts are clean before you. God, there are so many things in our lives that we say, do, and think. Sometimes we might not realize until later. Bring those things to our hearts and minds that we may confess them even now. We want to be clean before you. And God, we trust you to do that. And God, help us to confess all known sin to you, Lord God, that we may be cleansed, because we know that we have that cleansing in Christ. And you instantly restore a fellowship which enables us to serve you and to, in particular, partake of the Lord's Supper. So do that work in our hearts now. Convict us and cleanse us. Help us to confess our sin, knowing that you're faithful and just to cleanse us and to make us righteous before you, God. We are practically or positionally righteous, God, as you have made us so as those in Christ. But God, sometimes we get practically unrighteous and we get practically unholy. So cleanse us and make us right so that we might partake worthily today, trusting in you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.